Good morning and welcome to worship. It is good to see you here this morning and welcome to people who are joining us on Zoom. I'll hand over to Caroline to take us through some intimations.
Good morning, everybody. Right. Welcome to our service this morning, especially if you're a newcomer or a visitor. And if you're a visitor, you may wish to sign our visitor's book. Warm spaces. The church is open every Wednesday afternoon from 1:30 to 5 p.m. And we'd like to see you there for a cup or a blether and some games. And there'll also be a movie option on alternate weeks. So the next film is this coming Wednesday on the 25th of January. And it's Mrs. Harris Goes to Paris. And Kids at Church will be, the next service for Kids at Church is on Sunday the 5th of February. Sorry, that's my dad's birthday, that's why I was called. And the walking group, there'll be a meeting of the walking group in the manse on Sunday the 5th of February again, busy day, at 2:30 p.m. And that's to discuss a programme for this coming year. And there are other intimations on the printed sheet, which can be viewed on Facebook or downloaded from the website if you don't have a copy. Just before we go to the order of service, I also have here a poster for Pirates of Penzance, and that takes place on Thursday to Saturday, the 16th to 18th of February. I'll leave the poster outside and you can have a look at details if you're interested in getting tickets for that. Okay, and finally there's a quick look at the order of service for those of you who've got screens.
With reference to Pirates of Penzance, should you see my wife, she is in the Gilbert and Sullivan Society and will sell you a ticket. You may notice there was no option in there. She will sell you a ticket. Just before we turn to worship, I should also let you know that very sadly Ian Beamish passed away during the week. And Kath is in church today. So we remember Kath and the family in our prayers, and please hold them in your prayers in the next weeks. I'm sure they will very much appreciate that. We are here to worship Almighty God. Let's begin our service by singing a hymn that is based upon Psalm 139. O God, you search me and you know me. Hymn number 97.
Thank you.
Almighty God, we present our offering as a token of our love and our desire to serve you. Receive and use all that we offer in the work of your church, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's worship God now in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God, we gather here in your presence at your invitation. You reach out in love to us. You knew us before we knew you. We are precious in your sight. Though we know we are mere creatures of this planet and aware of our human limitations and our frailty, yet you love us. In your presence, we are aware that you are infinite and eternal. You are always more than we can know. Your majesty and your glory are beyond our comprehension. And yet you are merciful toward us, revealing yourself as a loving Father. Through Jesus, you approach us in human form so that we can understand. By your Spirit, you surround us with your loving presence. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you give more than we can measure, and certainly more than we deserve. For here, in the light of your presence, we are aware of our imperfection. Our sin cries out against us. But you are the one who is slow to condemn and quick to forgive. You are the one who hears our confession. So we take a moment now to lay before you those things that need your forgiving touch. Gracious and merciful God, from you we receive forgiveness. In your presence, we are now made right. Our prayer is that you will lead us forward in life, that you will renew our strength and give us a real desire to be all that you would have us be. In Jesus' name, we offer our praise and prayer. And in the words that Jesus gave to his disciples, we sum up all our prayers by saying together, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Hymn number 182, Now Thank We All Our God.
Thank you.
Some years ago, I was out cycling when a driver stopped to ask for directions. I was on that stretch of the cycle path between Walkmill Farm and Crombie. The car stopped 100 or so yards ahead of me, and a lady got out, very well dressed, and was clearly going to a funeral, and she asked for help. She said she was from Edinburgh, and she believed she had taken a wrong turning because she was heading for Dunfermline Crematorium. It was one of those moments when I thought, well, how do I describe the direction from here? There are a number of options. Nothing was going to be very straightforward for someone who did not know the area. What I really wanted to say was, if you're trying to get to the crematorium, I wouldn't start from here. But of course, you can't say those things. There are times in life when the way ahead seems complicated because of where we are starting from. This can be a physical journey or one of the paths of life. Moments when A to B is made more difficult because of where A happens to be. When we read the story of Jesus beginning his ministry, it can appear that lots of things are wrong. This isn't the place you would start from. The story begins with an encounter between Jesus and John the Baptist. On a superficial level, it can seem wrong that Jesus wants to be baptized by John, but of course there is an explanation in there, and we can understand this story as Jesus making a very clear declaration that he is identifying with us in our humanity. In this action, Jesus, who is without sin, identifies with sinful humanity and steps out on that road that leads to the cross, a road of weakness, not of strength. God's way, not a human way. By identifying with us so completely, he is vulnerable in his humanity, and that is signified by those temptations in the desert, in the wilderness. And that in itself can be symbolic of what Jesus' life will be, because I have absolutely no doubt that those three temptations were not the end. They were simply the temptations that he would face again and again in different forms throughout his life. The Christmas story tells us that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And so in his baptism, Jesus declares that he is God with us. And it is expected that the Messiah will face up to the powers of evil. The temptation in the wilderness tells of battle begun. What we are then told, in the passage we're about to read, it begins with this, that John has been imprisoned. So we could say that the opposition to Jesus begins before Jesus has begun. So Jesus goes not to Jerusalem, but to Galilee. If you wanted an equivalent, if Jesus were going to sort out the problems of Scotland, he's not gone to Edinburgh, he's gone to somewhere in the Highlands. And then in the passage we're about to read, he chooses a team of supporters. These are the people who will take forward God's plan of salvation. And of course, we know they are the most unlikely of people. By all human logic, Jesus' choices don't make sense. And I've got to say, if I were planning this, it would have been very different. But it would have been a human way and not God's way. And if I were planning, I don't think I would have started where Jesus did. So we're going to hear a passage from the book of Psalms, in fact, Psalm 75, where God in his glory, God as judge, is presented. And then the story of Jesus beginning his ministry, that path of salvation that Jesus will take. For these two readings, Elaine is going to read for us.
The first reading is taken from Psalm chapter 75, reading from verse 1 to 10. Sing praise to God. We praise you, God. We praise you for your name is near. People tell of your wonderful deeds. You say, I choose the appointed time. It is I who judge with equity. When the earth and all its people quake, it is I who hold its pillars firm. To the arrogant, I say, boast no more. And to the wicked, do not lift up your horns. Do not lift your horns against heaven. Do not speak so defiantly. No one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt themselves. It is God who judges. He brings one down, he exalts another. In the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs. As for me, I will declare this forever. I will sing praise to the God of Jacob, who says, I will cut off the horns of all the wicked, but the horns of the righteous shall be lifted up. The second reading is taken from Matthew chapter 4, reading from verse 12 to 25. Jesus begins his ministry. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and illness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Amen. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Hymn number 166, Lord of all hopefulness, Lord of all joy.
Thank you.
In the past, on a Sunday, particularly early Sunday evening, I had a regular task, and that was to phone my dad. Now, because we were men, we passed no personal information between each other, so when Karen used to ask what was happening with the family in the Borders, I knew nothing. My dad and I would sort out the world, and by Monday morning, it had gone back to normal. On one occasion, when I was speaking to my dad, I said to him that I had recorded the Grand Prix and I was going to watch it after we finished our call. And he said, "Oh, so you don't know that Vettel won then?" I think this is what's called a spoiler alert. All I could say was, "Thanks, Dad. Oh, you didn't want to know." What could I do with the man? Many of us, if we have enjoyed a film or a book, will likely go back and see the film or read the book again. And that's a different kind of pleasure. We may enjoy details that we missed first time round. But the big difference is that we know how it ends. When we read the Bible, and maybe especially the Gospels, we know those stories pretty well. And particularly in the Gospels, we know that the Gospels are going to lead up to the story of the crucifixion and the resurrection. We know the story then continues into the book of Acts as the disciples take the Gospel out to the world. And it's often said that the Gospels were in fact written back to front. Everything that is written in the Gospels is written in the light of the resurrection. And we, in many ways, read the Gospels back to front because we know what happens at the end. It can be very difficult for us to picture this very ordinary man called Jesus, a tradesman from Nazareth in Galilee, and see what those who saw him first, what was before them. We can miss things like the contrast between Jesus and John the Baptist. John was every inch the picture of a prophet of old, the way he dressed, the way where he came from, the way he behaved, and particularly the words that he said. Jesus, a respectable but very ordinary working man, is what folks saw. From what we read in the Gospels, it is clear that Jesus' first disciples were followers of John in the first place. At the very least, they had heard and were sympathetic to the message. And so the story of Jesus in his ministry really begins with John's arrest and imprisonment. This makes Jerusalem and Judea a dangerous place to proclaim John's message about the kingdom of heaven. Those who had witnessed Jesus' baptism by John and heard some of the words might well have understood Jesus as somebody different, maybe somebody special, but for most folk, Jesus was saying the same things that John had said. And particularly for the authorities that had arrested and locked up John, Jesus would appear to be yet another one. And so Jesus goes back home, or nearly home. He moves from Nazareth to Capernaum, a distance of about 20 miles. Nazareth sits in the hills. Capernaum is on the Lake of Galilee. The passage we read concludes with a description of Jesus' ministry in Galilee and news of him spreading to the surrounding areas. When you stop to think what Matthew wrote there, it sounds like exaggeration. He's preaching in Galilee, and yet word of him has gone to all of Syria? Really? To the Decapolis? To Judea and Jerusalem? And in many ways, what Matthew is doing is exaggerating. And that was not to deceive. It was a way that things were written to give emphasis. It's like a row of exclamation marks, or maybe in today's communications, those emojis showing shock and horror. What Matthew is recording is that word about Jesus is spreading to the towns and villages of Galilee, yes, and it must have seemed to people like the whole world is getting to know about this man. And into that story, into the middle of all of this, we have Jesus calling Simon Peter, Andrew, James and John. In Matthew's gospel and also in Mark's gospel, it's a bare fact. Jesus sees them, says, "Follow me," and they do. In Luke's account of the story, Simon Peter and Andrew's family boat is used as a kind of pulpit, and then there's the story of the miraculous catch of fish. In John's gospel, it's made very clear that Andrew was very much a follower of John the Baptist, and very likely Simon too. And Andrew immediately goes to his brother Simon and says, "Come and meet this man." Matthew doesn't give detail that he reckons people will know already. This is not a sudden first meeting between Jesus and those fishermen. But it is a life-changing choice. Peter, James, and John will become Jesus' inner circle as far as the 12 chosen disciples go. Andrew, the quieter man, the one who brings people to Jesus. Peter, the outspoken one. He's either spectacularly right or spectacularly wrong. And James and John, who have the nickname the Sons of Thunder. We know that they're going to go on and do great things. But in this story, what we have are ordinary working men at their trades. No one would have called them holy, and they certainly wouldn't have thought that of themselves. When Jesus says, "Follow me," it is a choice. So without a clue of what lies ahead, even knowing the risk, because, well, after all, John has been put in prison, these men make the choice to follow Jesus. They leave a settled pattern of life that runs through generations. They followed their fathers into being fishermen. They would hand that on to their sons. It was the pattern of life. Things did not change. But Jesus changes everything. And that is the nature of becoming a disciple. In a sense, every Christian is called to leave their nets. Even those who continue to work with whatever that net happens to be, they are first of all disciples of Jesus. And everything else has to serve that. So the nets are never first. It's always Jesus. Jesus says, "Follow me." As disciples, our lives are that of following Jesus. When I became a Christian at age 17, I had a life plan. Of course, at 17, I knew a whole lot more than I know now, or thought I did. I made the assumption that my life plan was what God intended. This is how I would serve. This is how I would live out my faith. So according to my life plan, at this moment in time, I would very likely be a retired teacher of mathematics. Looking back, I can see how God was working out his purpose. I can see how Jesus was leading me through life, even using my mistakes to fulfill the purposes of God. Looking forward, I have absolutely no idea what the future will be. At least I know that whatever my plans are, it is God's plan that will be. God's plan of salvation involves very ordinary people that Jesus calls to follow him, people who will be used by God in an amazing way. God's plan of salvation involves us as disciples of Jesus. Ties to the past, problems in the present, plans for the future no longer define who we are when we respond to Jesus' invitation to follow him. All that we were, are, and will be belongs to God through Christ. The invitation is, follow me. And maybe going to that quotation that I put with the title of this sermon, the all-seeing eye of God beheld our deplorable state. Infinite pity touched the heart of the Father of mercies, and infinite wisdom laid the plan of our recovery, that great plan of salvation that begins by Jesus going in the wrong direction, choosing the wrong people, and everything would seem to be wrong by human standards. And in the grace and mercy of God, it is that plan of salvation that has encompassed us. And the call of Jesus is what it has always been. Follow me. Amen. Let's offer now our prayers for other people. Let us pray. Almighty God, hear us now as we offer our prayers for others. We bring to you our thoughts and our words. Help us as we go from this place to speak and act as disciples of Jesus, to take your saving grace with us and to act and speak in obedience to you. In this week of prayer for Christian unity, we remember your church in all its branches and denominations across the face of the earth. In those places where there is persecution, we seek your protection. In those places where there is opposition to faith, we pray for strength and courage. In those places where there is apathy toward faith, we pray for perseverance. In those places where the church is vibrant and growing, we seek your blessing. Almighty God, give your people the strength that we need, so that we may be true to Jesus, regardless of the times we are living in, regardless of the past that we come from, regardless of the future we go to. And help us to know that we are one people in our worship and in our service, that your church is the body of Christ on earth. As we pray, as we look out at the world, we are very aware of the difficulties faced by so many. Again this week, news of the evils of war from Ukraine. We have heard the pleas for support and for armaments. We are aware of the very difficult decisions having to be made by world leaders. We pray that you will guide them to do what is right in these most difficult of situations. But most of all, we pray for decisions that bring about peace, that bring an end to conflict, that bring justice and what is right. And as we pray for Ukraine, we remember all the other places where people look upon the other as the enemy, those places of conflict and war across the face of the earth. Almighty God, we pray for peace on earth. We think too of the other things that trouble our world. We remember before you the need for good and fair government. We think of the injustices caused by inequality. We remember the needs that are created by poverty. We think of the many who suffer because of prejudice and discrimination. We think of those suffering because of climate change and extremes of weather. Our prayer is for a fairer and better world, a world where we care more and look upon all others as our neighbours to be served. As we pray, we remember our own nation and the needs of this country. We think of the need for those who make decisions, the need for your wisdom to know what is right and the courage to do what is right. We think of those that we elect to represent us and to speak on our behalf. We know the need for wisdom in council chamber and in parliament. In these days when we are seeing so many strikes, we ask you to help all sides to find a way forward that is good and right. We also remember our need to value the work of others. Help us as we serve our neighbour and give us a real appreciation of those who serve our needs. As we pray, we remember those who are struggling in these days of rising inflation, rising costs, fears about energy. We think of the Warm Spaces Initiative and the good that this is doing. But we pray that things will get better, particularly for those who suffer most, that this land will be a fairer place for all sections of the community. And now we take a moment of quiet. We bring to you our private and personal prayers. We remember those in need around us. So we pray for family, for friend, for neighbour. You have heard our prayers, those spoken and those unspoken. We offer each prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. And now our closing praise, hymn number 248, For My Sake and the Gospels Go and Tell Redemption's Story. To serve the Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always.